Father, right now I just pray that you'll come into our midst. We've had a good time this morning, and we thank you so much for our guests, and our family, and our friends who are with us today. And we just pray that you'll anoint each one of their hearts as well. May the words that are spoken here come home to our hearts. May they encourage us. And may we understand some of these strange things we're going to hear today. May it make sense to us. And may we have a revelation today of where we stand in the day of prophecy. In Jesus' name, amen. I think most of you are aware that many Jews still celebrate their feast days or their holy days that have been passed down since the days of Moses down to your day and mine. Of all of the special days, the Feast of Trumpets is one of the most important. For this marks the beginning, I understand, of their civil year, or the Jewish New Year, which is known as Rosh Hashanah. Now, during the 9 days which follow the blowing of the trumpets, which, by the way, we're in right now, this very week as I speak, every faithful Jew remains in an attitude of repentance. Why? Because their deeds of the past year are being reviewed before Jehovah God. Then on the 10th day, God's final judgment takes place. And this day is known as, and you've all heard it, Yom Kippur. Yom meaning day, and Kippur meaning atonement or covering. So these two events, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, are times of fasting and prayer for the Jewish people and are considered to be high holy days or a most solemn assembly. Now, one of the interesting things that I've discovered about this cycle of celebration is that the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, always happened on the seventh month and is celebrated as a Sabbath. It's a ceremonial type Sabbath, just like the truth Sabbath is being celebrated today on the seventh day of the week. And that's why we're here. Now, throughout Scripture, we find this number seven being used again and again with significance to God's timetables. Now, not only did God give, as an example, let me just share what I mean, not only did God give the world a seven-day cycle, He gave Israel a seven-year cycle, telling them that their land should rest and even keep a Sabbath too. Are you aware of that? In fact, every 7 years, their land was to have what has become termed as a sabbatical year, a time of rest from even being sown or harvested. Now, today, many of our farmers do that same thing, and you know that. We simply call it crop rotation, right? Where the land can rest and not have its soil depleted year after year. So one of the most interesting sets of sevens that I've come across is found in the book of Leviticus, chapter 25. And I'd like to have you take your Bible this morning and take a look at these verses, verses 8 through 10 with me, because they're going to become very significant as we close our study today. We're going to reflect back on these very verses. But first we have to lay a foundation, we have to understand what we're talking about, and then we'll come to our little punchline, all right? So let's take a look at Leviticus chapter 25, beginning with verse 8, and we'll read on through verse 10. I want to show you something here from God's Word that should be extremely encouraging to us today, and you'll see this as we close today. So please try to follow along, okay? Leviticus 25, verse 8. And thou shalt number seven Sabbaths of years unto thee, seven times 7 years. And the space of the seven Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee, how much? 49 years. Now, all this is saying, beloved, is that seven times 7 years equals 49 years. You got that? Luana, I'm so proud of you. Oh, you're just good. All right. Verse 9. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, or during Yom Kippur, in the Day of Atonement, shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. Now let's just review here, all right? After 7 times of 7 years, or 49 years, Yom Kippurs, 49 Yom Kippurs, there is to be a special time of celebration, okay? There is to be a trumpet of Jubal, or Jubilee. And now notice verse 10. And ye shall hollow this Jubilee or this 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a Jubilee unto you. And ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. End quote. All right? Now let me see if I can sort of make this simple, and we're going to take a little deviation. We'll come back. We're going to hit this a number of times, and we're going to try to make it simple for you, okay? And you keep praying that I'll be able to do that, okay? Now let's take a look at the longest time prophecy in God's Word for a moment. Do you know where that's found? Daniel 8:14. That's correct. It simply says, unto 2,300 days or evening morning, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Now we know that the events that are covered here in Daniel's great time prophecy could not be completed in just 6 short years. Okay? Therefore, we have to apply a biblical principle to understand this 2,300 days. And the biblical principle is to apply a day for a year. Okay? So when we interpret certain time prophecies, such as this one in Daniel 8:14, we need to apply that principle that we can find in Numbers chapter 14, verses 33 and 34, and also in Ezekiel chapter 4 and verse 6, which gives us that right to apply a day for a year in certain circumstances. Because we know that if we were to take a literal 2,300 days, which is just a little over 6 years, there's no way that we could find all the events that Daniel prophesied would take place in that length of time. So now as we take a look at it and change those days to years, now we can understand it. So here's the bottom line. Daniel's 2,300 day prophecy can be understood and only understood in light of a 24-hour day being equal to a complete year. Thus, his 2,300 days covers a time period of 2,300 years. Does that make sense, what I'm trying to say? Okay, thank you. Now, even though chapter 8 does not give us the starting date for this incredible prophecy, chapter 9 of Daniel does. It tells us exactly when the time begins. Now, because we don't have time this morning to verify the starting date, okay, I assume that those of you that are here are students of the Bible and have already discovered that, or have at least gone through our Daniel series. So I'm not going to take time to share with you how we prove that simple fact. But let me just say it in a nutshell. This is how it is, okay? The beginning of Daniel's great time prophecy began in the fall of 457 B.C., when the decree of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, went forth to restore and to build Jerusalem. And the neat thing about this prophecy in Daniel 9 is that it gives us the starting point, not just of Daniel's 2,300-year prophecy, but also another unique prophecy, totally unrelated to the 2003, except that it starts at the same time. So, that second prophecy we want to take a little look at in just a few moments is actually the 70 weeks of Daniel's prophecy. So here's two little prophecies starting at the same time relating to two different scenarios completely, okay? Now, the one that starts the 70-week prophecy of Daniel actually was written to determine the fate of the Jewish people. Now listen carefully to what I have to say, because, beloved, if we understood this as a Christian nation, we wouldn't be having such problems right now with hatred in many parts of the world because of our support of Israel. Okay? I don't want to get into a political thing here, but I just want you to understand what's happening here. This 70-week prophecy of Daniel was written to determine the fate of the Jewish people. Would they remain faithful to Jehovah God, or would they reject him as their Messiah when he came to them in person in fulfillment of the prophecies of their own prophets? That was the big question. And this 70-week prophecy was the key in understanding the longevity of God's grace upon the Jewish nation. So Daniel's 70-week prophecy then is actually a total of 490 days. And that's because 70 weeks of 70 days comes to 490 days, okay? But remember, when we apply the day-year principle, then we have a total of 490 what? Years. Okay. Now, here's something I don't think I hope you'll never forget. I want to share something with you. Now just kind of let everything that I've just said just kind of rest for a moment. Take your Bible and turn with me to Matthew, if you would, Matthew 18, and let's take a look at verse 21. And the question I have as you're turning, do you remember the question that Peter asked Jesus in this text? Do you remember what Peter asked Jesus? You will in just a moment as you take a look at it. Matthew 18, verse 21. Now, it's not so much Peter's question, it's Jesus' answer that we need to understand. Jesus' answer should have caused Peter to know exactly where the Jewish people were standing in light of biblical prophecy. Let's take a look at it. Matthew 18, 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? See a little rise there? He was questioning. What do you think? Well, some suggest that the rabbis had limited forgiveness to only three times. And so Peter, by thinking seven, he was thinking of that perfect number and thinking of a little more grace because he had found Jesus to be very gracious. He figured seven would really be a number that would please Jesus. And so, how about seven? He says. Would seven? Notice what Jesus answers in verse 22. Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but unto 70 times seven. Now, I find it interesting. Your Bible may have just simply said 70 times. I find it interesting in the Greek that that particular text is somewhat ambiguous. But I am suggesting that the true rendering of that Greek is found in the King James Version in this particular translation. Okay? I really believe that Jesus chose to use 70 times 7 because it represents 490 times. Okay? There was something significant what Jesus was saying. In other words, if we were to look at the prophetic comment by Jesus in light of Daniel's prophecy to the Jewish nation, we would see that God was pleading with his people for their 490 years of probation was almost up when Peter asked the question. And Jesus gave him a prophetic insight. If you would only understand the prophecies of Daniel, Peter, you would understand that the great time period for the great Jewish nation is almost up. Their probation is almost over. But Peter didn't understand that. In fact, most of us don't understand it. In fact, most of us think today that Jesus was simply saying that there's no end to his forgiveness. And some of us sitting here today, perhaps, or listening to my voice on tape, have come to the conclusion that Jesus will just continue to forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive. So we can continue to sin and sin and sin. And eventually Jesus will come and save us in our sins rather than from our sins. And beloved, that's not biblical. Jesus has a timeline. There will come a time, and in Revelation 22, I believe, you'll find the statement where Jesus will close some books, and he'll make a decision. He that is just will be just still. He that is filthy will be filthy still. In other words, whoever is sinning will continue to sin. He who has ceased to sin and now has become a saint by the righteousness of Jesus Christ will continue to be a saint. Do you understand what I'm saying? Those of you that were here Wednesday night understand what I'm talking about because we talked about saints and sinners, right? Had a nice handout for you. You enjoyed that. So what I'm simply saying is, beloved, we sometimes fall into the same pit that Peter had fallen into, and he was thinking about how many times should we forgive? Well, beloved, let's continue to forgive. Let's continue to forgive. Let's be gracious. But I want you to know that there's coming a time in God's great judgment when he has to call a halt to sinning. Okay? So 490 times, according to Daniel's 70-week prophecy, was simply equal to 490 years. It was during this time period that God's hand of mercy was extended to his chosen people. He was offering them forgiveness for that length of time. But when they rejected his son as their Messiah and cried for his blood to be upon them and upon their children forever, they sealed their doom as a nation. And yet God's hand was extended for 3.5 years beyond Calvary to the very close of the 70 weeks of Daniel's prophecy, which ended in AD 34. Okay? Now, having said that, let me be quick to add this. Are Jews going to be saved? And the answer is, Jesus was a Jew. What do you think? All the disciples were Jews, so what do you think? Sure, there's going to be Jews saved, but beloved, since A.D. 34, as a nation, they are no longer God's chosen people. We now are God's spiritual Israel, according to the Apostle Paul. Whether we're male or female, educated or uneducated, whether we're Greek or whether we're Gentile or whether we're Jew, we are God's chosen people by adoption into the family of God. Thus we become sons and daughters of God through Abraham's seed, singular, which is Jesus Christ. Are we together? Okay. If it's new thinking for you, just think about it, okay? Let it sink in. Read Galatians again for the first time and take a look at what we're talking about. So it was at the stoning of Stephen, is what I'm suggesting here today, around AD 34, that the great gospel commission was finally withdrawn from the hands of the Jewish people and given to the early church to share with the world. And Satan attacked the early church. Remember that? Took them into apostasy for 1260 years, which we call the Dark Ages, when the Bible was actually taken away from the common people. And they were encouraged to believe in the traditions of the church rather than in a thus saith the Lord. Now let me come back to another point. The 70 weeks that were determined upon God's Jewish people were couched in the framework of the Levitical Jubilee. It was simply a combination of 10 cycles of 49 years each. You see that? 10 cycles of 49 years each. 490 years. Was couched in this idea of the Jubilee cycle that we've talked about already. In other words, they had 490 Yom Kippurs in which to get their lives right with Jehovah God. And another interesting point that we know today is that the decree that went forth in the fall of 457 BC to begin the 490 years of prophecy took place during a Jubilee year. Now that's interesting, isn't it? When Artaxerxes made his decree to go back and rebuild Jerusalem, he was making that decree in the fall of 457 BC, which was a Jubilee year. Now, even though some take the position that the Jubilee was celebrated every 49th year on the 10th day of the 7th month during the Day of Atonement, there are others who believe the Jubilee was celebrated the following year or during a year all of its own called the 50th year. Now, unfortunately, there's no record in the Bible or outside the Bible that provides us with an actual observance of the Jubilee. So, without putting myself into a theological corner here and settling myself in concrete today, let me just say I have a preference as to which it is. And from my own personal study, I would like to share with you why I hold the preference I do, okay? Because the seventh day, now here's my simple mind and logic, okay? Because the seventh day always comes after the sixth day, and because Daniel's 70th week follows his 69 weeks, then I believe it is fair to suggest that the 50th Yom Kippur would logically come after the 49th Yom Kippur. And such goes my reasoning. All right? In reading Leviticus, chapter 16, 23, and 25, I found that the Day of Atonement was always on the 10th day of the 7th month, as God told Moses it should be. I also found on the first day of that month a trumpet was to blow. This was known as the Feast of Trumpets. But on the year of Jubilee, the Jubal trumpet was to sound on the 10th day or on the Day of Atonement, not 10 days before, as the tradition always was during those 49 years. Now that may be or may not be significant, but to me, it appears there is something different about the Jubilee year or the 50th year that seems to follow the 49th year. It just seems to me to be something different there. Let me share with you why I say that. Let's go back to the longest time prophecy again in the Bible for a moment. Daniel's 2,300 years. Now, knowing that it began in the fall, help me, of 457 B.C. on a Jubilee year, let's count how many Jubilees took place during Daniel's prophecy. Would that be fun? Let's take a look at it. In other words, by subtracting 50-year periods from 457 B.C. as we come down through B.C., and then adding 50-year periods after we enter the A.D. years. You understand what I'm saying? So we subtract as we're coming down, B.C., then add as we go up into A.D. We come to exactly 46 Jubilees, which end on October 22. Would anyone like to venture a guess? 1844 as a Jubilee year. Now follow me. If we, just for fun, were to continue adding 50-year segments from the Day of Atonement of 1844, notice what we would find. 47 Jubilees would bring us to the year 1894. 48 Jubilees would bring us to the year 1944. 49 Jubilees would bring us to the year 1994. And 50 Jubilees would bring us to the year 2044. Now, 50 Jubilees has got to be a high Sabbath. That's got to be something special. 50 Jubilees. Now, the thing that I find interesting is that at the end of each seven-year period, God declared a Sabbath for the land to rest. You remember that? These became known as what we refer to today as sabbatical years. But at the end of seven sabbatical cycles, or 49 years, we come to a 50th year, or the year of Jubilee, when the land was to be given back to those to whom it had been promised as an inheritance. Thinking? Hey. Well, let's keep right on going. From a little book called Ministry of Healing. Let this heal your mind and heal your heart. 184, I read this. Debts were remitted every seventh year. And in the 50th, or year of Jubilee, the land property reverted to the original owner. Now, as I look for a possible application for us today out of all this, how do these years concern us that have cycled throughout history? Is there any relevance at all? I find that we're living, at least if we just put the numbers down, we are living today between the 49th and 50th Jubilee. And the thing that sort of grips my heart is that the next 50 year Jubilee is scheduled to take place on the 50th Jubilee, when the land is once again to rest. Are you thinking? Now, I'm reminded of the words of Paul in Romans 9:28, when he said, "For he, Jesus, will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth." And I just wonder today, beloved, could it be that the next Jubilee that Christ will allow us to experience will actually come before the scheduled 50th? If he cuts it short in righteousness, what can we expect? Now, realizing that no man knows the day or the hour of Jesus' return, or when probation is to close, let me show you why I even ask such a question. I'd like for you to take your Bibles again and turn with me to the Old Testament, the book of Numbers, chapter 14. Now, I've shared this with you before in a little different setting just a few weeks ago, not part of this series, but I want to share it again in light of what we're talking about today. Numbers chapter 14. I want us to take a look at this Jubilee concept in connection with another possible end time scenario. Numbers 14, beginning with chapter 14 and reading verses 16 through 21, beginning with verse 16. Numbers 14, verse 16. Because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them, or allowed them to die, in the wilderness. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great. This is Moses talking. According as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty. In other words, we have to reap what we sow. Amen? Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the what? Third and fourth generation. Now stop for a moment. How long is a biblical generation? Anyone know? Yes. Now let me give you a little Bible text here that you can just put there in your margin by verse 18. Write down the little text, Hebrews 3, as a cross-reference. Hebrews 3, verses 7 through 10. You do that right there by verse 18. Hebrews 3, verses 7 through 10. According to this scripture, the Bible defines a generation as 40 years. And it describes again the 40 years of Israel wandering in the wilderness, not entering the promised land or receiving their inheritance. Okay? Now, you'll recall also during that same time, everyone who was under 20, all those 19 and under, were kept alive. They entered into the promised land, received their inheritance. Well, those who were 20 and over were slain in the wilderness, except for a couple of individuals. Do you remember who they were? Caleb and Joshua. So the old-timers went in who were faithful during the rebellion. If we were to compare the story of Israel with the Advent movement, now, are you still awake? If we were to compare the story of Israel with the Advent movement and knowing that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, what might we expect to see if God chose to discipline us for the four-generation time period? It seems like he only goes four. You can read that in Exodus chapter 20 as well. Those who love the world and the things of the world and worship the world and so on and so forth, under the third and fourth generation, he calls them to account of those who hate him. But those who keep his commandments, he'll make an exception. Okay? So four generations seems to be the end of God's discipline for his people. And I'm asking the question again, what might we expect to see if God chose to discipline us for four generations? Let me just summarize our past four generations. From 1844 to the present. From 1844, 40 years, remember? Just add 40 years to that. From 1844 to 1884 would be the first generation. During that time, we rejected the Laodicean message, and God let us sleep in the wilderness. From 1884 to 1924 would be the second generation. During those years, we rejected a righteousness by faith message, and God let us rest in the wilderness. From 1924 to 1964 would be the third generation. During those years, we rejected true education, medical ministry was rejected, and even our biblical theological truths were distorted. And God allowed that generation to rest in the wilderness. From 1964 to 2004 would be the fourth generation. And during those years, we turned to the world in lifestyle and philosophy. And today, beloved, we too will end our fourth generation in the wilderness this year. But I've got some good news. You didn't expect me to leave you there. No. Got some good news. Real good news. What happens after four generations? Then Jesus answers the prayer of Moses. You want to take a look at it? Let's take a look at it. Verses 19 through 21. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt, even unto now. Now, before we read God's answer, let me just remind you of something most interesting. And that is, if we were to add 40 years from this year to this new fifth generation that begins, do you know what we would have? We'd come to the year of 2000, what? Does that ring a bell? That's the same date as the next Jubilee, which just happens to be the 50th Jubilee since Daniel's prophecy began. Now, let's read Jesus' answer. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Beloved, has God given up on His church because four generations have turned their back upon Him? No. Does God still have a people? Yes. The church, enfeebled and defective and needing to be reproved as it is still the only object upon earth upon which Christ bestows His supreme regard. We are the apple of His eye, and out of this apostasy and apathy and corruption of a people, God will bring a group of people, young men and young women, and maybe some old Calebs and Joshuas, and He's going to bring us into the promised land. Boy, it makes me want to preach. You are so blessed to be young. Beloved, is my personal conviction today that we are standing on the verge of one of the greatest religious awakenings and revivals this world has ever known. And I believe that the fifth generation that is even now taking the torch from our hands will be those who will receive God's final anointing and lighten the earth with the glory of God. I'm reminded of the words of Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, that Jesus quoted in the synagogue of Nazareth just as He began His 3.5 years of public ministry. I see this text being repeated again and being fulfilled in an even more glorious manner, including the last part of verse 2, which Jesus then did not quote because it was not relevant, but it is relevant for the fifth generation. Reading from Isaiah 61, the Bible says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God." Beloved, probation is about to close upon this old world. This is not a time to be playing church. It's a time to be real with Jesus Christ. The threefold message of Revelation 14 that God has entrusted to this remnant people will soon have an effect upon this old world that has not been seen since the days of the apostles. In the meantime, I challenge those of this new generation to remember the words of Leviticus 25, verse 10, especially in light of your high calling today. "And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, a high day, and you shall return every man unto his possession, and you shall return every man unto his family." That's turning the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children back to the fathers. It's an Elijah message for a last moment of time. God is calling a fifth generation of young men and young women to give back the land that this world has perverted and polluted and claimed as theirs. But Jesus owns this world, beloved. He died for the world. And if you and I have accepted Him, we will inherit the land. Amen. Let me close today with a thought of inspiration taken from a little book entitled Christian Experience and Teaching, page 95. This is just ahead. As God spoke the day and the hour of Jesus' soon coming, and delivered the everlasting covenant to His people, He spoke one sentence and then paused while the words were rolling through the earth. The Israel of God, that spiritual group, The Israel of God stood with their eyes fixed upward, listening to the words as they came from the mouth of Jehovah and rolled through the earth like peals of loudest thunder. It was awfully solemn. And at the end of each sentence, the saints shouted, glory, hallelujah. Their faces were lighted up with the glory of God, and they shone with the glory as did the face of Moses when he came down from Sinai. The wicked could not look upon them for the glory. And when the never-ending blessing was pronounced on those who had honored God in keeping His Sabbath holy, there was a mighty shout of victory over the beast and over the image, and then commenced the jubilee when the land should rest. Let us pray. Father, could it be that those who sit before me today will have the privilege of one day walking in to their inheritance with undimmed vision and with hearts that are overflowing with love for what you've done for them? Could it be, Father, that this generation who sits before me today, the younger generation, will have the awesome privilege of lighting the earth with the glory of God through their characters? Father, set this group free. Let them not hold to the past. And may the sins of our generation and our forefathers not be attached to this new generation. Set them free. And let them be men and women of liberty. Men and women who will go forth with their faces shining as Moses did when he came down off of the mount, that they might finish the work that we've never seen to be able to do. So, Father, please, in this new generation, take these young men and young women and anoint them with your Spirit for the days ahead, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel to reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations or for a free catalog, please call toll free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.